I think about on Mother Day, we spoke about a woman, Salome, the mother of John, who writes the remarkable gospel. So I thought, well, why not talk about the father? And Zebedee is his name. I don't suppose we have a father here by the name of Zebedee. But here you have these two men, the mother and the father, Zebedee the father and Salome the mother. Well, we still have some Zebedees and Salomes alive today. Now, they wanted their two sons, James and John, to sit one on the right hand and the other on the left of the Lord Jesus in the kingdom. Now, they wanted their son to be elevated. Didn't think about the other 10 disciples. Just as long as James and John are on the one on the right hand, the other on the left. As I say, all the Zebedees and the Salomes are not dead. We have mothers and fathers today that want their sons and daughters way up here. Well, I suppose it's a good desire. But this couple were a godly couple. And the Lord didn't grant their request. But he did use these two young men. And that's the wonderful thing about these two young men and the parents who brought them into the world. Zebedee evidently was a very wealthy fisherman. And his two sons worked with their father mending nets, you read in the Bible. And he also had hired servants, showing that Zebedee was evidently a wealthy fisherman. These two boys are called the Sons of Thunder, James and John. Now, I don't know which parent they took after. Sons of Thunder. Thunder makes a lot of noise. But it's the lightning that kills. You haven't heard anyone yet get killed by thunder. It's the lightning that kills. Yet these two go together. Now, I don't know which one of the parents was thunder and which one was lightning. But one of them made an awful lot of noise. But the other one was a little more effective. Anyway, we find these two boys, and they're called the Sons of Thunder. John gives us this wonderful gospel, and that is a wonderful message. He speaks about love, 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 love. But when you get to Revelation, you get the thunder. For in Revelation, you hear the thunder and the lightning flash. What a difference in the writings of John's Gospel and the three epistles and the book of Revelation. And so they're called Sons of Thunder. You know, the Lord saw these two young men, likely very healthy, robust, energetic young men, working with their father that night. And he called them to follow him. They dropped their nets. Goodbye, Dad. They followed Jesus. And Zebedee didn't object. That's remarkable, isn't it? How willing Zebedee was to make a sacrifice, and we know that the mother, Salome, also was ready to make that sacrifice. I was struck in reading about Zebedee. 10 times you'll find them in the 4 Gospels. 9 times, Matthew, Mark, and Luke mention this man, this father, godly father, Zebedee, 9 times. John, his own son, only mentions him once. And that's in the very last chapter of John's Gospel. Nevertheless, you have these lovely parents, Zebedee and Salome, and their two wonderful sons, John and James. All I can say is what I have this morning will be beneficial to both husbands and wives, fathers and mothers. I would to God you had a son or sons or a daughter to bring as much joy into your life as James and John did to the hearts of Zebedee and Salome. Maybe it depends on the parents. James and John had a lot going for them when they had such a godly mother and such a godly father. Now into our text on John chapter 12. In this chapter, you find the Lord Jesus being honored in seven ways. He was honored. Mary honored him, as we noticed at the opening of the chapter. She honored him when she broke her alabaster box and poured it on his feet. How she honored the Lord Jesus. Then the common people honored him when they acclaimed him, when he was coming into Jerusalem, riding upon a colt. They acclaimed, Hosanna to the King of Jesus, the King of David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Then the Greeks, we pointed out how the Greeks, they wanted to see Jesus. Here they were of another nationality, and they came and said, we will see Jesus. What an honor they placed upon the Son of God. And then you have God the Father honoring him. He says, I have glorified my name, and I will glorify it again. Here is God glorifying his Son and heaping honor upon him because he deserved it. Then the Old Testament prophets in this passage, I referred to Isaiah, they honor Jesus Christ in their prophecy. The chief ruler, they honored him. Many of the chief rulers believed on Jesus. Shame on them, they didn't publicly confess him. But they did honor him to the extent that they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he honored himself. How did he honor himself? He honored himself by asserting the divine mission he came into the world to perform. He came sent of God. And that's the only honor he claimed. I was sent of God. I've got a work to do. And he did it. And so this one chapter, the chapter 12 of John, is an amazing chapter, giving us all these points about how the Lord Jesus Christ was honored. But I want you to notice two amazing verses. Verses 46 and 47. I am come a light into the world, that whosoever believeth on me should not abide in darkness. And if any man hear my word and believe not, I judge him not. But I came not to judge the world, but to save the world. How remarkable. The Lord Jesus, in these two verses, summarizes what you have in John chapter 8, when we took that chapter. He's the light of the world. Here you have a great announcement. The light is with you, he says. The light is with you. It's right in your midst. The light of the world. That dazzling, brilliant one, that radiant one, he's with you. He's right in your midst to save, to guide, to help, and to keep you. What a remarkable announcement. A great announcement. The light is with you. Don't have him here today. He's in heaven. He's only here through his Spirit and through his Word. But he hasn't lost his ancient power. He's just as powerful now as when he was here on earth. In him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Then you have a growing awareness in this verse. Yet a little while I'm with you, he said. In other words, you better take advantage of his being here. He said that to them then. A little while I'm with you. And today, it can be used, that same language, a little while. Only a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. And the coming of the Lord is not far off. World events point very clearly and definitely, prophetically, to the near return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's a glad assertion here, that ye may become the children of God. He says, the light with you. I came here just for a little while that ye may become the children of God. That's what he wants you to become. But there's a grim alternative here. Lest darkness come upon you. The alternative to light is darkness. That's a very grim alternative. He wants you to receive the light. If not, the alternative is darkness. And you have a grievous absence. He hid himself from them. That's sad, isn't it? The light's gone. He was in their midst, and then all of a sudden, he was gone. He hid himself from them. Strange language, isn't it? He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But the time comes when he hides himself. And they're seeking him, but they can't find him. And when the Lord hides himself, you can't find him. He's seeking you now. He came into this world. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's seeking you now. One of these days, you'll seek him and you'll not find him. He'll hide himself. The light's gone and you missed it. And this is at the end of chapter 12, and the Gospel of John is divided into sections. The first 12 chapters, he's dealing with the world. And here, he's closing that section. They saw him do many mighty works. They saw the miracles he performed. And then he hid. He's gone. No more miracles. Chapter 13, as we'll notice, he's in the upper room. Chapter 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 are in the upper room with his own, not the world. Not the world. The world's had his chance. And so at the close of this chapter, he hides himself. The world will see him no more. He's hiding himself. That was true after the Son of God was crucified. No unconverted eye saw him when he rose from the dead. Only his own, only those who were his followers, saw him in resurrection glory. The last time the world saw him, he hung on the cross. The next time this world sees him is when he comes in judgment. They saw him in grace. Dying, if I be lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. There is in sovereign grace, drawing sinners to himself. In a coming day, he'll come secretly for his church. Then when he comes with his church, it'll be in judgment. They saw him on a colt here. When he comes in judgment, he'll come upon his white horse, the white steed, leading his armies at the battle of the Armageddon. Oh, that men and women would take advantage of his grace and not wait until that awful day and time of judgment. Now, in connection with Isaiah, what we have in verse 38, and that's very interesting reading, verse 38, it says, and the saying of Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet, might be fulfilled which he spake, Lord, who believed our report, and to whom hath the arm of the Lord been revealed. Here is grace. You're hearing the report. And you know what Isaiah 53 is. That's what God wants you to see. Isaiah 53. Who has believed this report? Unto whom is the arm of the Lord revealed in salvation? But sad, the next verse is something else. Notice verse 39. Therefore they could not believe, because that Isaiah said again, he hath blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, that they should not see with their eyes, nor understand with their heart, and be converted, that I should heal them. Now he's hidden. They could not. Now he says they cannot. They would not come if they had the chance. Isaiah 53 is preached. The report goes out. But now they refuse that report. And now he says they cannot come. I have judicially blinded them, lest they should be blessed. They had their chance and missed it. That's a sad thing. What did he say about Jerusalem? How often would I have gathered thee together as a hen gather her brood under her wings, but ye would not. Now your house is left unto you desolate. He said, I would. In a certain time, I would. But now, I cannot. The door is shut. You miss it. That's a sad thing, what he's talking about here, quoting from Isaiah. And that happens in grace. This day of grace. I believe there are plenty of people alive today who cannot be saved. They have a chance. God says, my spirit shall not always strive with man. There are those who heard so much truth, and now they're going to believe the lie. They've had so much light. They rejected it, and now it's the darkness. Said, isn't it? That's what's in your Bible. And I want now to notice in verse 41, which says, these things said Isaiah when he saw his glory and spake of him. You want the story about this incident? When Isaiah saw the glory of who? The glory of Christ, that's who he's speaking about. Did he see the Lord then? Read chapter 6. He says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And above him stood the cherubim. Each one had 6 wings. With twain they covered their face. With 2 they covered their feet. And with 2 they did fly. What a wonderful scene. And these creatures cried, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of earth. The whole earth is full of his glory. The whole earth is full of the glory. That's a day to come. But here's the Lord Jesus. And Isaiah saw him then. In Old Testament form, he saw him. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the triune God. Holy, 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 holy Father, holy Son, Holy Spirit is given in the Bible. Isaiah saw the glory of the Lord. In that chapter 6, you can read it yourself. What did he see? He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train in the temple. And he noticed 3 things about these glorious cherubim. They had 6 wings. With 2 they covered their face. With 2 of the wings they covered their face. With 2 they covered their feet. With 2 they did fly. That's easy to remember. Face, feet, fly. 3 F's. They covered their face. The glory of the Lord was so bright, so brilliant, so dazzling, that they couldn't look at it. They veiled their faces. Here you have their humility. And with 2 they covered their feet. Yes, here you have their reverence. Their reverence, first of all, when they covered their face. They reverenced him. Here you have their humility. They're covering their feet. In other words, to do that, they have to go over. Then with 2, they do fly. Here their service. Their reverence, their humility, and their service. That's what these angelic beings are doing. In the immediate presence of God. God says, no man shall see my face and live. And so brilliant is the glory of the Lord that the very cherubims veil their faces. The Lord let a little of his glory flash when they came to arrest him, to crucify him. He said, whom seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am he. And they went back and fell to the ground. His glory flashed. And then he withheld it. He said, who seek ye? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. They came and took him. He permitted them to do that. But all were those occasions when he let his glory flash. The Apostle Paul saw him and blinded. I saw him the way of light. I saw him the way of great light. I saw a light above the brightness of the sun. You can't look at the sun. Straight at the sun for a few minutes, you'd go blind. And here's a light greater than the sun. It's the glory of the person of Christ. And that glory was veiled in a human body. Now and again, a little flesh. Isaiah said, I saw him. And when he saw the reverence of those angelic hosts, and he saw their humility, they veiling their feet, and as he saw their service, carrying out messages from the throne, what happened to him? He says, woe is me. I'm a man of unclean, for mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Woe is me. This is Isaiah. Woe is me. In chapter 5, Isaiah, you have five woes. The woe of the drunkard, the woe of the covetous, the woe of the idolater, and so on. Yes, they're saying, woe, 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 they're ungodly people. But here's Isaiah, the prophet. And he says, woe is me, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For I have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. When he made that confession, there you have his confession. Woe is me. Right then, that little word then, when he made that honest confession, then flew one of the cherubims and took a live coal from off the altar and came and touched Isaiah's lips and said, lo, this hath touched thy lips. This hath taken away thine iniquity. The live coal from the altar. An altar was there. And the coal was hot and it was alive. What's this? Calvary is the real altar. And a live coal, a verse of this blessed book. And the word burns. And it shows you what you are. And the word illuminates. And when Isaiah saw this, woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips. I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For mine eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. That was the signal he took his true place. Then the angel, the cherubim, took that coal and touched his lips. Thine iniquity is taken away. Thy sin is purged. When you take your place as a lost sinner in the presence of a holy God and acknowledge your loss, you're undone. You can't help yourself. Then the Spirit of God will take one of these coals, one of these burning words, promises, from the book of God and apply it to you. Yes. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. He bore our sins in his own way on the tree. Unto him who loved us and loosed us from our sin with his own blood. The blood of Jesus Christ and of the abide by the Spirit of God. And if you get in touch with the cross this morning, like Isaiah got in touch with that altar, if you get in touch with the Christ of the cross, if I be lifted up, we read, off on the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Oh, that one verse of this Bible would burn its way into your heart, and that you this morning would accept the Savior. He, the just one, was suffered for you, the unjust, that you might be brought to God. Would that God that would burn into your heart. Christ also has once suffered for him. He, the just one, for you, the unjust, that you might be brought to God. And he was wounded for your transgressions. He was bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement with you toward you, the chastisement with a view to your having peace, was laid upon him with his stripes. You may be healed, saved right now. I would to God that burned into your heart. Now what? to revive. To have his confession, woe is me, his cleansing, I am undone. And then, when he was cleansed, consecration. God says, who will go for me? He says, here I am. He was consecrated to the Lord after his conversion. Then you have his commission. God says, go and tell this people. Those four C's, his conviction, conversion, confession, his cleansing, consecration, and commission. There are six, if you want, six words beginning with C. This is a wonderful picture of the glory of the Lord in the Old Testament. John is linking it up from John chapter 12 with Isaiah chapter 6. He said, I saw the glory of the Lord. This is wonderful. You know, here you are called from heaven. Who will go for me? But you have a call from earth in Acts 16, I think it is. A call from earth. Come over into Macedonia and help us. There's a need in Macedonia. Will you come and help? But there's a call from hell. You know who that is? He says, the rich man, send someone to my father's house, lest they come to this place of torment, and that's in Luke 16. Here's a call out of hell. The call here in Isaiah, the call from heaven, was answered. The call from Macedonia was answered. The call from hell wasn't answered. Send Lazarus. He may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. But I'm tormented in the same. That wasn't answered. He was lost. He'd seen the light once too often. And he was lost. The Lord hid himself from him and is hid today and will be hidden forever. These are solemn things. I trust you'll take them to heart because these things are in the Bible. They're not just what I'm saying. They're what God said, what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. And I want to conclude with that verse because it's the most important one. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. Verse 32. Here's the magnetic person of Christ. I, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. He doesn't draw you down. Sin will draw you down. Satan will draw you down. The world will draw you down. But he says, I'll draw you up. He's lifted up that he might draw all men unto him. He'll lift you up from sin, from Satan, yourself, the world, and lift you so you won't go to hell. You'll go to heaven. What a magnet. What a drawing power the Lord Jesus Christ is. I, if I lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all men unto me. If you leave him on earth, you do not have a Savior. He wasn't left. Some people are trying to keep him on earth. Those who preach Christ as a pattern, as an example, if you follow Jesus, you'll go to heaven. No, you won't. He has to be lifted up. To leave him on earth without the cross, there is absolutely no salvation. And there's no power in any preacher that leaves Christ on earth as a pattern or as an example. The only preaching that's powered is that which exalts Christ on the cross as the only Savior of sinners, the one who paid the debt to satisfy God in that sacrifice he'll satisfy you. To leave the cross out of preaching today is to leave the magnet or take the magnet, the power out of the magnet. And if you take all the power, the drawing power out of the magnet, all you've got is a piece of scrap iron. I have a magnet in my study. It's been there ever since I've been in Albany, 24 years, and I can still pick it up and draw needles and even a knife to it. What's in there, I can't explain. But there it is. There's power in it. if I should somehow be able to demagnetize that magnet. I could hold it over any metal. It wouldn't respond. Lean across, out of Cupriche, and you've got just a piece of iron. Something that won't save, but the cross has a power. And Jesus Christ is the cross. His crucifixion is the very heart of the gospel. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Not the life of Christ is the power of God unto salvation, but the cross of Christ. Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He says, I will draw all men unto me. What is that magnet saying? It's going, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, I'll drag you. You've got to come voluntarily. He could drag you, but he's not doing it in the age of grace. You've got to come voluntarily. Some will try and tell us he drags some people and he drives away others. No, he doesn't. He said, I'll draw all men unto me, and I'll save them if they'll come, but they've got to come. The decision is there. All men unto me. There's the whosoever of the gospel. No one turned down. Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out. In the future, he's not going to draw. When Jesus Christ comes, his drawing days are done as to saving sinners. That's when he's going to drag and drive, not draw. He drove Adam and Eve out of the garden because they sinned. He drove Cain out of his presence. You read in Genesis. And Christ drove those hypocrites out of the temple. He can drive. But today, he's drawing. Drawing. But if you miss this magnet, if you miss this magnetic personality who's seeking to draw you to himself, the day will come when he'll drag you. He'll drag you before that great white throne and pass your sentence and drive you out of his presence forever. This is the Savior the Bible presents. I wonder if you'll accept him this morning. He's drawing souls to himself now, and the day will come when he'll draw bodies. The bodies of the believer. The Bible tells you that in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we be forever with the Lord. Drawing souls now with power. But when he comes, he's going to draw bodies of the redeemed out of every place where their ashes remain. He'll draw up to be with himself. Just like if you have some steel piling in some sawdust. You take a magnet and pass that magnet over that sawdust. You'll see the little steel pile leaping to the magnet. No sawdust. There's no relation. There's no compatibility between the sawdust and the magnet. The steel and magnet, yes. The steel goes up and the sawdust remains. Only born-again ones are going up when Jesus comes. There's compatibility there. There's relationship. There's something in the Christian heart that responds when Jesus comes, and the body too. But you who are unsaved, if Christ had come today, you'd be left here. Just like wood, this sawdust is left for the burning. I hope you'll think of these things. In the latter part of that chapter, we hardly have time to go into that. From verses 40 through 44 to 46, he speaks of his person And he speaks of his word. Me and my word, he says. Me and my word. There are two attitudes in this latter part of the chapter. Verse 37. They believe not on him. But notice verse 42. The chief priests believed on him. So you have the truth. The summary of the whole business. There were those who believed on him. There were those who did not. And that's the summary of our meeting and message this morning. Those who believe on him and those who don't. It's just that simple. I want to say this. We form judgments. We form opinions. But you've got to make a verdict. A jury may sit for hours and days, and they're seeking, they're deliberating, passing judgments, but they've got to make a verdict. The future of that criminal depends on a verdict, not their opinion, not their judgments as they sit there, the jury and the jury room. But when a verdict is passed, yea or nay, and the future of the convict depends on it. You today have opinions. Men have opinions, ideas. They deliberate, they discuss. Friend, you've got to make a verdict. And the verdict is either salvation or condemnation. If after the evidence is produced, and you have had your own opinion and judgment, but you've decided to give up your own opinions and accept the word of God, and you come to this point where you see that Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only can save you, and you make the verdict, I want Christ, then your future is sure. Your future is to be with Christ and Christ forever. Oh, how men and women keep deliberating, and they fail to come and make the verdict. I will or I won't. What is your verdict this morning? We are faced with the choice as we face death and what's after death. Either to accept the multitude of opinions and ideas of men, or the opinion, the teaching of this blessed book. You can't have both. They are diametrically opposed, all the thoughts and reasoning of men and this blessed book. God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, and your thoughts are not mine. And it'd be a good advantage of men were to realize that. If we accept the opinions of men, then we quietly close the Bible and set it aside. If we are wise and believe in one God who has one Son, and that one Son came into the world to fulfill the teachings of this one book, then, friend, you will accept and make your verdict in favor, not of what men have thought and men have taught, but your verdict will be based upon what God has said and what God has taught and what Christ has done. And when you accept that message, and I want to say this, God didn't write up a bill of rights, wrong and right. Bill of rights or bill of wrong. He doesn't send a message into this world for man to amend or to correct. Man hasn't that prerogative. God has sent a message into this world that man has got to believe with blind faith. It may be contrary to some of his tradition and his ideas. God pays no attention to that. Accept God's thoughts instead of your own. And when you do that, accept God's word. Accept it by blind faith, then you'll be saved. And our chapter says at the end, the Lord says, my word What I've been saying to you will judge you in the last day. That's it. What you hear out of this book and what you hear from this platform is going to judge you in the last day. And when you're faced with what you've heard, God will ask you, did you hear that? Yes. Many times? Yes. What did you do with it? I didn't believe it. Cast them out into utter darkness. There's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. You've got to believe this message about this person who died on the cross. Make your verdict in favor of Christ, and if I be lifted up from you, I'll draw all men, you included, unto me. God help you to make that decision, and make it now. Shall we pray? Our Father in heaven, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, we come into thy presence. We ask thy blessing on thy word. May someone here this morning open his or her heart and come to this Savior who is seeking to draw them. Undoubtedly, thou hast been tugging at hearts. Oh, may they respond to the pull of the gospel and come to the Savior and be saved this morning. We ask it in his worthy name. Amen. Shall we sing a verse or two of that favorite hymn, 373? Just as I am without one plea, but thy blood was shed for me. That thou bidst me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Will you come? As we stand and sing this beautiful old-fashioned hymn, will you obey it and come to Christ? Mean to come to Christ. Just walking down the aisle is not going to do just a plain physical act. But that indicates a decision in your heart that you're going to have or you're not going to have Jesus Christ. Well, that's simple. Do you want Christ as your Savior? Are you going to trust Him and Him only to save you and to take you to heaven? If you're going to say, yes, I will, you haven't yet. But do you say, I will, then prove it by coming and saying, I've accepted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and I'm going to do it now. Let me sing verse 2.